Okay, well, we're in chapter 22 of Acts, starting at verse 6. Starting at verse 6. For last week, we started in talking about the first of six defenses that the Apostle Paul is going to have to give about his faith. And what's so cool about this, and I'm kind of excited about it, is that as we look at each defense that he gives between in front of different people, that we can learn a little bit how to speak for the Lord even more, because we're observing our Apostle Paul and how he defended himself. And the first thing that we began to see last week is very simply that he used his own testimony, and that is always powerful. In fact, we quoted the verse, and I'd like to quote it to you again tonight, from Revelation chapter 12 and verse 6, where it says that the way we overcome the devil is by the blood of the Lamb, of course, the blood of Jesus, and by the word of our testimony. That's how we can overcome the devil and his influence in our lives, by the word of our testimony. Jesus did this for me, therefore the devil can't touch me, the evil one touches me not, because I have Jesus in my heart. And so we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and loving not our lives unto death. In other words, we put our life up on the altar. Our lives belong to Jesus Christ, and he's going to watch over us every step of the way. So there it is. Now with this, the first part of Paul's testimony is what we looked at last night, and that had to do with confessing sin. You know, the scripture says that we're to confess our faults one to another, that we might pray for each other, that we might be healed. And it doesn't say confess your faults one to another so you can take the faults of the other one and go tell everybody about it. It says no, that you might pray, you just stop and pray for one another, that we might be healed. And God heals us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness as we do that. Well, the Apostle Paul begins his testimony by sharing with them that he used to persecute the church and take people to prison for talking about Jesus and actually be responsible for their deaths. And this was part of his testimony. But now, tonight, that's the first thing that we saw about his testimony. Tonight we move in to his deliverance. And we always want to share in our testimonies our deliverance. How has God delivered you? That's really important for you to know about and to rejoice in and to share with other people when you're giving, especially when you're giving defense for the gospel. How has God delivered you? And so this is a very important part of it. And let's just go ahead now and read verse 6. And it says, now it came to pass that as I made my journey. Now, if you remember, the high priest had sent him to Damascus, the capital city of Syria, to go there and to catch Christians and to bring them back to Jerusalem to be tried and possibly put to death for being Christians. And so it came to pass that as I made my journey and was near unto Damascus, about noon. Now, this is a really important point right here. It was noon, high noon. Noon is the hottest part of the day. If you ever think to yourself, you know, I really would like to go out in the sun today, and it's been cold, so I want to go out in the warmest part of the day, you would go at noon. And that lasts and kind of gets less and less until 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and then it really starts to set the nip in, you know, a little bit after that. So noon is the time to go. That's when the sun is absolutely the brightest, because it's at its zenith. And so this is where he was. He was on this journey to Damascus right about noon. And suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And so this light outshines the sun at noon. A pretty heavy duty light coming down. Because how in the world would he say this great light was shining around me at noon unless it was really a huge, huge, powerful light. And we do actually know from the book of Revelation that there'll be no need of sun or moon there, because Jesus himself will be the light in heaven. Wow! I mean, this is some kind of powerful light. And so this great light shined round about me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, this was Paul's name before it was changed to Paul. It was Saul, and probably named after King Saul. And King Saul didn't have a very good end, but the Apostle Paul did have a good end. When he said at the end of his time, close to his death, he said, I have run my course and finished my race, and I have kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of glory. And that is an amazing thing to desire as Christians, that we will finish our race and finish our course and keep the faith. No matter what comes down or goes around or whatever temptations we might have to have for bitterness, we stay with the Lord. Amen? Amen. Keep walking with Him every inch of the way, trusting Him every day. And so that's what Paul was about. And so here Jesus is saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute. Now, before we go any further in this testimony, this is really an eye-opening thing that Jesus says to Paul when he was knocked to the ground. Some believe he was on a horse, and some believe, you know, he just got knocked to the ground. Either way, he was on the ground. And Jesus himself spoke to him, Why are you persecuting me? And you know, the thing about this question that Jesus asked Paul is really saying this. When you do something to the least of my brethren, you've done it to me. And therefore, really letting us know that if anyone is persecuting you, they're actually persecuting Jesus Christ. You're sharing in the suffering of Christ. And wow, in Philippians chapter 3, doesn't Paul say to know him? I want to know him. And I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And that's what we do. We fellowship in the suffering of Christ when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake. And this will happen to every single Christian. So as you dear ones are sitting out here and you know the Lord, this will happen to you in one way, shape, or form in your walk with the Lord. I'll read the scripture to you. It says in 2 Timothy 3:12, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so that will happen. And what does the Lord say that we should do in such a time as that? Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So we'll be rewarded greatly for that. And I think, I always think back to when I worked as a box boy at Lucky Supermarket, and the one guy that was the manager over me at night was Antichrist. And he used to just drive on me and call me names and make fun of me. And I think back to that, and I just think back to, man, I should just rejoice. Just thank God for that persecution, because that is what we're called to. It's one of the promises of God. We don't like to claim it, you know, Lord. But, you know, I did hear a testimony, and maybe some of you have heard it, with the Wesley brothers, John, and I forget the name of the hymn writer, Charles Wesley, John and Charles Wesley, who started the Methodist Church. In the beginning, the Methodist Church was a very enthusiastic church. They sang the songs with such gusto. They were called enthusiasts because they were so enthusiastic about Jesus. You could hear their singing all the way down at the end of the block. And they were called Methodists because they developed a system to methodically study the Word, verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. And it's always reminded me of Calvary Chapel, because that's what we do. It's just we have a method to our madness as we study the Word line upon line. And so that's how they got their name. And it was really a negative name. And they were making fun of them for being way too enthusiastic about the Lord. And they were making fun of them of having this method. They were Methodists. And they said, hey, we kind of like that name. And they adopted that name. But Charles and John Wesley are these famous preachers that I've been told, well, I read when I was studying Charles Wesley, that he wrote 6,000 hymns. Did you ever hear that, Louis? 6,000 hymns. You know, I tried to sit down one day and figure that out. I'm thinking, that can't be right. That's so many songs to write. But I, you know, I actually heard that and read that. So that could be true. Anyway, one time John Wesley was out preaching, and he would take something to stand on, like a little stool, and he put the stool and he'd get up and start preaching the word in the streets. And he was kind of bummed out because he hadn't received any persecution lately. I mean, he actually was feeling bad about that. And all of a sudden, a brick whizzed by his head. And he went, thank you, Lord. You know, so, you know, I just think that, you know, that's a neat spirit, you know, that we're hearing about there. That you would be joyful about any persecution for Jesus, because you're sharing in his suffering and will also share in the power of his resurrection. And it's so beautiful. And so anyway, just to let you know, as Jesus asked this question to Paul, when he said, why do you persecute me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute. And Paul was actually persecuting Christians. And so Jesus took that personally. And you know, you can feel sorry for people that persecute you, because the Bible says it would be better for them if a millstone was tied around their neck and they were thrown into the deepest part of the ocean. Because the Lord watches over his children to take care of them. He certainly does. And we don't want to be persecuting one another. You know, sometimes because of things of the flesh, like jealousy or whatever, sometimes Christians will kind of persecute other Christians. I hate it when that happens. You know, we need to accept one another. And if we have a different flavor, you know, there's the Baptist flavor and the Presbyterian flavor and the Calvary Chapel flavor, and we need to really be open to other Christians and picture the body of Christ way beyond like these four walls. And all churches should try to remember that. And I remember years ago in the charismatic movement, when God's Spirit fell upon across many churches, the denominational lines disappeared for a while. It was like you have all the different fences with the different kinds of church, and the Holy Spirit fell, and the waters of the Spirit rose all of us in little boats above the fence lines. And there's charismatic Catholics that we began to fellowship with, and charismatic Presbyterians. And I remember going to the First Presbyterian Church in Hollywood, when this brother named Lloyd Ogilvie was the pastor there. He later became the pastor to the Senate of the United States. Whatever that's called when you go there to the Senate. But anyway, there was such a feeling of love and unity, and it was a beautiful thing. And I just want to warn us as a church, you know, to be careful not to jump on other pastors or churches that are doing their best to serve Jesus and just loving him. And you don't want to just, you know, be talking negative about them and putting them down, because that's really can become persecution for righteousness' sake if they really belong to Jesus. And so many of them do. And it is just a great, great blessing to know them all. I'm so proud of some of them that actually suffer persecution sometimes. Guys on the TV that love the Lord. They just love the Lord. They're just doing it the way that they've learned how to do it, and they just need to let them alone, let them do their thing, right? And so it's something to think about. When Jesus's people are persecuted, they're actually persecuting Him. And none of us would ever want to even get close to persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ and just letting Him do what He wants to do and anoint each group of people in the way that He desires to touch them. We're all different. And I think that's why the Lord has so many different brands of churches and so many different walks of life and ways to dress and so forth. I like our casual way to dress. I remember what Pastor Chuck was preaching one time, and he got on this subject of the tie. He says, "I hate ties. Ties make my neck tight. And I just... I'm so bummed that I have to wear a tie to do what I do. I'm a preacher, but I got to wear a tie." And he was going on and on like this. And somebody from the congregation yelled, "Take it off!" And you could see him just thinking about it. You know, you could see his wheels turning. And then he just undid it, took it off its head, and threw it onto the stage, and everybody cheered, "Yes!" You know? And so as time went on, we all began to learn to wear Hawaiian shirts because that's what Chuck wore to retreats and casual things, you know. And so every church is a little different, and of course, I'm not talking about churches that don't know and love Jesus, but just the ones that do, that kind of do it a different way than we're used to, we need to just remember we don't want to even get close to persecuting our brothers and sisters, because we're persecuting Jesus when we do. And so he says, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute." And they that were with him, with me, Paul says, they saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spoke to me. Now, this is an important point. Number one, I'd like to compare this to when he first shares his testimony in Acts chapter 9. He actually shares his testimony three times in the book of Acts. This is how important your testimony is, and my testimony is, in our defense of the gospel. It's very important. And so we see the Apostle Paul doing it three times, not once or twice, but three times. Now, in the book of Acts chapter 9, which we went through a long time ago, it says there that they heard the voice, but they didn't understand what it said. And so you can read this the same way. They heard not the voice. In other words, they didn't hear what the voice was saying. They didn't comprehend what the voice was saying. So this is one of those apparent, and I say apparent, contradictions in the Bible. We say, "Hey, this guy says this and that guy says that." But no, if you just look at it closely, this could be saying the same thing. They didn't hear or understand. You know, when we hear something, we generally understand what they've said, but they didn't understand what was being said. And the voice spoke to him. Now, this is a really important point here, that the Lord Jesus spoke to Paul. Bam. I mean, this was him showing up and speaking to Paul. Important for what we're going to look at in just a minute here. So, and I said, "What shall I do, Lord? What do I do now?" I mean, just imagine the embarrassment that was upon the Apostle Paul at this moment, that he was zealous to persecute Christians, and now he finds out he's been persecuting Jesus Christ himself, and he is the Lord, because he says, "What shall I do, Lord? How am I going to get out of this one?" And the Lord said unto me, "Arise, go to Damascus, and there it shall be told you of all the things which are appointed for you to do. So I've got a plan for you, Paul, and I want you to know about it. And this is so neat that the Apostle Paul is sharing that there was a particular plan for him. Kind of just bringing over to us, the readers, that there's a particular plan for us. Like Jesus said, he's like a rich landholder that went away to a far kingdom and left every man and woman their work. So there's a particular plan for each one of us. And there's certain things we have to endure. He that will come after me, let him deny himself. Many times we have to deny ourselves in many things. And take up his cross, his area of persecution that we've been called to. Each one of us has been called to an area of persecution. And as we accept that, we're taking up our cross. And follow me. And follow him wherever he will lead us to go. And sometimes that will be to some hairy places and sometimes right into persecution's face. Because that's where he went. And we follow him. And so this is the true meaning of a disciple. And so Paul is promised here that he would be told if he would just go on into Damascus. And he went to a street called Straight. We have that in his first testimony. The street was called Straight. And you know what? They've done some study on that. And they have found a street in Damascus, even today. Damascus is one of the oldest cities in the world. And the scriptures tell us that one day Damascus will be completely obliterated. Yes, the scriptures tell us, but right now it's still there. And the scholars have found the street called Straight. And it's called Straight because it goes straight through the whole city. It's like Beach Boulevard, man. You know, starts in Huntington Beach, right? It goes right up through Anaheim, all the way to wherever it goes. And so it's a main boulevard where all the car lots are, you know, and stuff on either side and all that. But this was a very busy place, and Paul was called to go to the street called Straight and meet with somebody there. So now in verse 11 is where the idea of this light and how bright it was comes in. Because it says in verse 11, and when I could not see, he became blind. This light was so bright, it outshined the sun. And it was so bright. We're going to need new eyeballs to look in the face of Jesus, right? When we get to heaven with our new bodies, we're going to have like eagles times 1,000 type eyeballs, where eagles have these special eyes to be able to see like for 200 yards. And they're searching for prey. And they have several layers. Like you have your eyelids. They have their eyelids and then their plated thing that goes over the eyelid even for protection with all of that fast flying. But we're going to have special eyes in heaven with our new bodies because we'll be able to look into the face of Jesus and not go blind. Because it says here, I could not see. For the glory of that light was so bright. And of course they tell us, and I think there was one guy on LSD back in the 1960s, he just looked at the sun because he was on the drug too long, and it made him go blind because he looked straight in the sun. But to look on this light, when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, and I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And so an immediate healing by the Lord Jesus Christ, like he did so many others when he walked on the earth, healing the blind. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see that just one. So now we see that Paul heard the voice of the Lord out loud. It was a voice that the others knew was happening but couldn't understand. But Paul heard what the Lord was saying. And now we're told that Paul would see the just one, Jesus Christ, the just one. These are capital letters. J is capitalized. One is capitalized. The just one, the Lord Jesus. And should hear the voice of his mouth. And that is an awesome thing for this Apostle Paul, our Apostle Paul. And that's the reason that he's called an apostle. Because he saw Jesus Christ, just like the rest of them, Peter, James, and John. And he heard his voice. And this is a tremendous thing. For you shall be his witness unto all men of what you have seen and heard. These real important words. We're going to look at some more scriptures on this. What you have seen and what you have heard. Now, what's so really neat about this, before we get into the apostleship subject, is that the Lord has this plan for every one of us. Yes, he does. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, not for evil, but for good, that you might have a future and a hope. And so this plan that's now described to Paul is the same thing that the Lord has for us. And it is so great that Jesus promises in John chapter 10 as our good shepherd that my sheep will hear my voice. Glory to God. I'm so glad that's true. You know, God told Flavio to go to Israel. Amen. We had a great time. Did he also tell you to eat all of those ice cream cones? Okay. We were walking around Israel. Flavio was having such a great time licking those things. I said, I'm going to get me one. And I had several after that. They were good. But we had a great time there. But the thing is this, is that my sheep know my voice. That God knows how to talk to you. And if you really need to hear a word from him, he will give it to you. If you say, Lord, I really need to hear from you. I've got a big decision here, and Jesus, I need to hear from you. He will make it so you will hear his voice. One way or the other. He knows your language. He knows how to say things, just particularly to you, that you'll understand. That you'll understand. And it is amazing the way he does that. I always, whenever I talk on this, I think about how the Lord used a theater marquee of a drive-in theater to speak to Sherry and I. It was just really neat. He just knew that he could use this way with us. We had had a Volkswagen bus stolen. We were so bummed out about that. Our Volkswagen bus that we loved was stolen. I remember going out to the curb and looking down as if the thing shrunk. You know, it was where it was, you know, looking in the curb. It's not there, you know. But, you know, they found it later over at Knott's Berry Farm, and they made a trike out of it, meaning they left the body of our bus, but took its guts. It was so sad. And they were so mean, they even put slits in the seats, so we couldn't even, oh, it was terrible. And I felt so bad. And I said, Lord, you know how much I love that bus. And we took the kids to the park and the bus and all the kids in the neighborhood. You know, we needed another bus. And it was so sweet because we were driving along in this car we had borrowed and went by the drive-in theater down on Ximino in Long Beach. And the name of the movie was The Bus Is Coming. And we both saw at the same time and said, you know what? That's the voice of the Lord for us. And in 1 week we had another bus. It was amazing. God's so good. He's always good. But he spoke to Paul clearly, and he spoke through Ananias here, of that he would see the just one, and he would hear the voice of his mouth. Now, the reason I labor this point is because actually we're told in the book of Revelation. I'd like to turn with you there to Revelation 21 and verse 14. Let's go to Revelation 21, verse 14. And it says there, in a description of the New Jerusalem, which will be in heaven when we get there, and it will descend out of heaven from the Lord one day. Now it says, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so there's only 12 apostles that have this distinction, because there's only 12 foundation stones. And so you look at that and you go, well, who are the 12 apostles? Well, not Judas. He was one of the original 12, but he betrayed the Lord Jesus. And someone else, as it says in Psalm 41, would take his bishopric. It would take his anointing. And we know that the Apostle Paul calls himself an apostle many times in the Bible. He wrote 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament, and he would say, Paul, called to be an apostle by God the Father. And so may I submit to you that Paul is the 12th apostle and will be on a foundation stone in the New Jerusalem. When they cast lots to choose another apostle, and it fell on Matthias, we never hear any more about Matthias after that, or the person he was up against for the throwing of the lot, justice. This is Acts chapter 1 at the end. And may I submit to you that that was man's choice, but God's choice was the Apostle Paul, and he is indeed the 12th apostle. And now, in the book of 1 Corinthians, we're told that they in the church at Corinth were accusing Paul of not being an apostle. You're not an apostle. You're kind of ugly, and you don't speak well. I mean, that's kind of paraphrasing. But they weren't accepting him, many of them, and they were kind of down on him. And there's persecution for righteousness' sake by other believers. That happens sometimes. That he was just doing his apostolic ministry and was not well received. But is he indeed an apostle? And may I submit to you, yes, from seeing the scriptures, that he would see the just one and hear his voice. And the requirement to be an apostle is that you actually got to see Jesus in person. And I'd like to go to 1 John with you now in this, 1 John 1 and verses 1 through 3. So we go to 1 John and chapter 1. Now, the 1 John is really close to the end of the Bible, so we go over there to 1 John and chapter 1, and starting at verse 1, the Apostle John writes this in his letter, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was the Father, and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. So this is a true apostle introduction to his letter, that he has seen Jesus, and he has heard his voice, and he now is bringing that same Jesus Christ to be fellowshipping with us, that you also may fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so it became a prerequisite to be a true apostle is you've got to see the Lord. You have to see Him and walk with Him. It makes all the sense in the world because we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The prophets is the Old Testament, and the apostles wrote the New Testament or dictated the New Testament. And like with the Gospel of Mark, many scholars call it the Gospel according to Peter, because Peter and Mark became very close in Rome. And Peter told the story of the Gospel to Mark, and Mark wrote it down. Mark was better at writing because Peter was just a fisherman, man. And so that's a great thing to know about. Anyway, so now I would like to turn with you to 1 Corinthians, the very book where Paul had to defend his apostleship, in 1 Corinthians 15. So let's go there. 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, is listing out the appearances of Jesus after the resurrection to James, his brother, to the 12 disciples, to Cephas, or who was Peter, and so forth. He's listing that out, and to above 500 people at the Sea of Galilee. And then, in verse 8 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, he says, "And last of all, he was seen of me also." And so there are his credentials of being an apostle. Paul saw him, and it was within this experience when he knocked him down, and Paul saw the Lord Jesus. "And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time." In other words, he was not present with the Lord, walking with him, but afterwards, here his conversion, that he saw, "I saw him also as one of them was born out of season or out of time. For I am the least of the apostles." And so calling himself an apostle, but the least of the apostles, "that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all the other apostles. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." And so, by the grace of God, the Apostle Paul says, "I am what I am," and he is an apostle. And I believe the 12th one there for the foundation stones. And it's so neat that we can enjoy his letters that he wrote to the early Christians and take in all that he would share. And so it's so great here at the end of the book of Acts that we can study his 6 defenses for defending the gospel that he was saved by through the grace of God and became a mighty apostle of the Lord. So we see this deliverance part of his testimony. So let's go on back now to the book of Acts. Go back there again and look at verse Acts 22. And we just stopped at verse 15. Now it says, "And now, why do you wait here? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. And I saw him, I saw the Lord, saying to me, 'Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me.'" You know, that is exactly what happened next. When Paul got his chance, here to talk to the people, they did not listen to his testimony. They did not. And this might happen to you sometimes, where you feel despised and rejected. But again, you should not take that as being rejected by God, or that you did the wrong thing. No, we're to expect that. That even those of our own household sometimes will reject us. And Jesus said that very clearly in Matthew 10. He said, I have not come to bring peace on earth, but a sword. And a men's enemies will be those of his own household, mother against daughter, father against son. And that does happen. I remember there was this one guy in our youth group that his father, to punish him, would not allow him to go to youth group. But what did that do for that young man? It made him more vibrant for the Lord, because he just said, you know what, the Lord is my Savior and I have to look to Him. And he wouldn't disobey his father on purpose or come against him. He was trying to win him to Christ. But he was so excited to come to youth group. He was just so blessed when he could come and be allowed to come. But here we see that there are times that folks will not receive what you have to say. But it's okay. You keep your head up, you keep your heart warm for the Lord, and you just go on to the next person, because there will be those that will receive you. We are a savor of death unto death to those who are perishing, but of life unto life to those that are being saved. They're so glad to hear about your testimony and what God has done for you, and they're just so lifted up with it. And those times are just so precious and so bright in our lives. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on you. So he thinks he can be received. Paul just thinks, man, they know that I beat them up and took them to be imprisoned. So, man, the Christians, he means. But so the Jewish people will see the change in me, and they'll come to you, Lord. And he was really convinced of that. And when the blood of the martyr Stephen, this was the first martyr of the church, was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment, or the coats, the clothes of them that slew him. And he said unto me, he's saying now what Jesus said to him, depart, for I will send you far away from here unto the Gentiles. Well, that was it for his Jewish audience. That was it. He said the word Gentiles. And they hated the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. They would not eat with them. And so it's true, they did not receive the testimony from Paul. They just rejected him and just began to tear off their clothes. They were so mad at him, kind of like the people down there in San Francisco right now. They're doing all kinds of wild stuff. But you know, the Bible tells us in the book of Jude, and warns us, there are always going to be those that desire to riot in the daytime. They're just looking for a reason to riot, because they're riotous, rebellious people, and that's what they want to do. And so we're always going to have those guys with us, and we shouldn't really worry too much about it, because the Lord is still on the throne, and he's going to get his will done. Amen. So depart, for I will send you far hence to the Gentiles. And when he gave them audience unto this word, Gentiles, and then they lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And they cried out, and they cast off their clothes, and they threw dust in the air. This is just ridiculous. They just threw off their clothes and started throwing dust in the air. Just raging mad. You're going, what is the matter with you? Go home and go to bed, man. Have some hot tea or something, you know. But that's what they did. And the chief captain commanded him to be brought unto the castle, and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know why they cried so against him. And actually, they didn't have any good reason, but they just went crazy and started beating on him. This is something that was done in the days of the Roman Empire, that people were examined by being beat on, by scourging. A scourging was done with an instrument. I should have brought my cat of nine tails out tonight, but I forgot. It's a whip with nine tails on it, leather tails, and pieces of metal, bone, and sometimes glass embedded in the leather straps. And their system was to actually begin whipping you with a cat of nine tails. They would take off your shirt and whip you on the back. And if you had sins, you better start confessing them against the Roman Empire. And if you would confess, the stripes or the beating would get less as you went. But if you did not confess your sins, it would get harder. And so this is what they were going to do to Paul, to examine him by scourging. We got to get out of him what these people have against him. And so we're going to start scourging him and start beating him with this cat of nine tails, this tearing flesh out of his back. And he'll begin to tell us what is going on here. Now, this is the same thing they did to Jesus Christ, except Jesus Christ had nothing to say. He never sinned. He never did anything wrong. And so that is why we read in Isaiah 53 that actually he was unrecognizable as a man. He was like a piece of meat. They got on Mel Gibson's case for making The Passion of the Christ such a gory movie. But he actually didn't go far enough to do the reality. Jesus was so beat up, he was like a piece of hamburger on his back, because these bones and glass and metal, whatever, ripping the skin off of his back, exposing his ligaments and muscles and so forth, was so bad, because he took all 39 stripes without confessing any sin, because he had no sin to confess. And so he was examined by the scourging and actually allowed himself to be beaten so brutally. And you know, I think I've shared this before, but I'll just share it again. It's one time Pastor Chuck was so upset with reading the crucifixion and the beating of Jesus and the scourging that he said, "Lord, why did you allow them to beat you so bad? You were crucified for our sins and you took away our sins. And that's all you needed to do." And the Lord spoke to him from the scriptures, from Isaiah 53, and from Peter writes it also, "By your stripes, by your beating, we are healed. It was for your healing and my healing that he allowed himself to be examined by scourging and receive such a beating." And that is the most precious thing. And it really moved me, and I thought I'd share it with you tonight. But Isaiah 53 and verse 5 says, "By his stripes we are healed." That's how our healing comes. When you get sick with a cold and you're asking God to heal you, and he does, that's because of one of those stripes that he had. And it's something he wanted to provide for you and I. And isn't that wonderful? God is so good. He loves us so very much. Yes, all the time. God is good. Amen. And so they were going to do this to the Apostle Paul. But they never were able to do it. And let's read about that. And they bound him with chains or ropes and got him all tied up for the beating. But Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" And it wasn't lawful. It was against Roman law to have a Roman beaten without a trial. And so that's what Paul's asking. And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, "Take heed what you do, for this man is a Roman." Then the chief captain came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" And he said, "Yes." And the chief captain answered, "With a great sum obtained I this freedom." You could buy your way into being a Roman. If you paid a big enough price, you can call yourself a Roman. And so the chief captain, Lysias is his name, we'll see him a little later in Acts 2, but he paid a giant sum of money to buy his freedom. And Paul said, "But I was freeborn." Remember, he was born in Tarsus. And Tarsus is a Roman city on a major trade route and had a university as big as the one in Alexandria and in Athens. And so it was a very important Roman cultural center he was born in. He was freeborn. He didn't have to buy it. "Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid," oh yeah, "after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him," because even binding him up was against the law. "And so the next day, because he would have known the certainty whereof he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priest and all the council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them." So now this will be next week. We'll get into this in chapter 23, Paul's second defense, and we'll learn some more things about how we should really act and be when we need to defend the gospel, by seeing how Paul did it. And so we'll do that starting next week. But I want to end with this, is that this awesome situation that Paul found himself in was designed by the Lord to protect him from the beating that Jesus took for him and took for me and you. And that is just so incredibly wonderful of the Lord to save Paul from that. And actually, it makes so much sense that Paul was called to the Gentiles, because he was born in a Gentile city and raised in the Greek culture, and he knew how to relate to the Gentiles. He knew that. He was a Roman citizen. He could speak fluently the language that the Romans spoke in, as well as the Hebrew. And so it's so neat to see how God designs us for certain ministries and certain calls, giving us what we need for that. God will never call you to something that you can't with him handle. And now that is so precious, for it's not according to what a man doesn't have, but according to what a man does have, that God calls us. Isn't that great? Praise the Lord. Well, let's pray together. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you, Lord God, for this first defense, and that it was very timely and well done. And, Father, thank you, Lord, for the power of the testimony and the deliverance you gave the Apostle Paul, and the great things that you were able to do through him. And, Lord, we thank you, Father, for our calls. We thank you that there is a purpose for each one of us. And Lord, we want to experience it every day. So Lord, we ask you, Father, even now, that tomorrow morning when we wake up, that we'll just simply say again, "Lord, fill me with your Spirit today. Make me what you want me to be today. to everyone I come in contact with. So thank you, Father. Thank you for doing this and sharing with us and leading us, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you and continue to guide you each day by day. Oh, Lord, we pray that we might see you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly. Amen. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.